Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word this evening, as it is the first Lord's Day of the month, and we're observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the evening service this year, we're going through, taking a break from the Psalms, and focusing on the various prophecy fulfillments that we have in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus fulfills. As a reminder, Matthew wrote his Gospel to a primarily Jewish audience. And the first half of his gospel up to Matthew 16, where Peter makes that confession of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The bulk of Matthew's motivation, what he's writing, is to prove that point. And so he has scattered throughout his gospel these prophecy fulfillments that point to the fact that his audience would have recognized being familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And so as we're moving through, we come to the fifth prophecy fulfillment that Matthew gives. And this is in the close of chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. As we begin, though, I'm going to start reading from verse 13 of chapter 2. And give these the context of these verses. Now, the first part of chapter 2 is the wise men coming from the east. And then we have in verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring word to you, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.' Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.' Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks for your word. We do thank you, Lord, for the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider this text in the Gospel of Matthew this evening, we pray for your work in our hearts, that you would, Lord, give us understanding. And we do pray for your blessing upon my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak with clarity. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, as we're taking this opportunity, as we have the sacrament in the evening and once a month, we're looking at these prophecy fulfillments that Matthew includes in his gospel. And again, these are things that Matthew is using to prove to his readers that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the one who was promised of old to come and to be the Redeemer and the Savior of his people. And this is the foundation that he's laying. This is the argumentation that he's using. He's not so much basing his argument on the various circumstances surrounding the ministry of Jesus in the first century, but he's basing his argument on the Old Testament scriptures. And he's calling his audience to realize that this is not just some random occurrence of events, but these are things that were prophesied of old, and Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies. And he doesn't just give us one prophecy or two prophecies. There's nearly a dozen that he gives in his gospel, these witnesses that Jesus is the Messiah that we'll be looking at throughout this year. As we consider the prophecy fulfillment that he gives in these verses before us tonight, what I want to come away with is what is being pointed to here is Jesus being the one who was despised and rejected for the sake of his people. This is what Matthew is pointing to in this prophecy fulfillment passage. Even at this young age, he's pointing to and giving a glimpse of the ministry of Christ, that this Messiah, this anointed one, this Christ, is not one who would come and sit on an earthly throne here and now, but he would be throughout his earthly ministry one who was despised and one who was rejected. And that is what he is pointing to here, looking back to the Old Testament scriptures. But as we consider that prophecy fulfillment, that the anointed one of God was despised and rejected, it is a cause for you and I to rejoice. Because as we looked at also this morning, he was despised and he was rejected for you and me. For the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice, for God's anointed one was despised and rejected for you and me. And we'll be looking at this application in 2 points. First of all, verses 19 to 22, looking at, despite his best efforts, Herod's throne falls. And we're going to be kind of looking at some historic context to these verses. And then secondly, Jesus is numbered among the Nazarenes, looking at verses 21 to 23. So first of all, despite his best efforts, Herod's throne falls. This is part of his concern. In the early part of the chapter, as the wise men from the east appear, they appear announcing, where is the king of the Jews who has been born? We've seen his star. And we're told that not only Herod, but all of Jerusalem was shaken and troubled by this announcement. And so they search diligently the scriptures and they determine where the Messiah was to be born, where this king of the Jews was to be born. And so they send them on to Bethlehem. But we also see how Herod views the actions of the wise men, that they were warned by God to not go back to Herod, but they went a different way, that Herod views their actions as a mockery of him and a deception. And he responds with great anger and evil, ordering the death of all the young boys, 2 years old and younger, in the region of Bethlehem, in an effort to destroy this king of the Jews, this Messiah. I mean, when we looked at that passage, we recognized that is a picture of the evil one himself seeking to destroy the Christ. And we saw that pictured for us in the Exodus as Pharaoh, the type of Satan, seeking to destroy the people of God. And yet God brings his anointed one, brings his deliverer through that. And we see that here in the Gospels as well. Now, as Joseph and Mary and Jesus are in Egypt, we're not given the exact time frame in which we're in there, but there are historic markers. At some point, Herod dies, and he is given word in a dream that now that Herod has died, though seeking the life of a child, he's to go back to Israel. Now, some historic context that we know that happened at this time. When Herod died, the area was divided among, into three regions among, or into four regions among his three sons, or three of his sons. Now, as we consider the ones that we are going to focus on tonight, first of all, Archelaus is mentioned here. He was kind of over the region of Judea and Samaria. We also have one that we know of, Antipas, who was over the region of Galilee. And he is the Herod that is mentioned elsewhere in the Gospels that John the Baptist interacts with, and others as well in the life or the ministry of Jesus. And so as we then consider what's going on in this situation, going back to Archelaus, because we read in these verses that when Joseph finds out that it is Archelaus who is reigning over this region, he's afraid. Now, why would he be afraid? Well, we're told that Archelaus was, one commentator says, he inherited his father's unpopularity without his political skill. Earlier on in his reign or his rule over this region, there was an uprising. And during a season of Passover, he killed 3,000 Jews. He was also known to be one who ruled with a heavy fist, as his father did. And he was also ruthless, as his father was. And so in that context, Joseph returns to Israel, and he's afraid. Like, if his father was after my son, wouldn't his son also be after us as well? And so we see that God, again, he comes to him in a dream, and he warns him. And they instead going to Bethlehem. And if you consider Joseph and Mary, they're, righteous Jews of their day. They're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, as they have been, although they're not highly educated people, yet we see through their life they were taught and instructed through their childhood into adulthood. They were a righteous man and a righteous woman from all appearances. And knowing that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem, that's where they were when he was born, there was a desire to go back to them. But with being so close to where Archelaus was ruling and having fear and trepidation, God directs them elsewhere. And so they instead go to Galilee. Now, that's kind of some historic setting in these opening verses of the text we're looking at. But what can we learn from this? We'll consider the one who was picturing Satan seeking to destroy the anointed one of God, who is the one that is surviving and continuing on. The kings of the earth may rally against God and his anointed, but all of their efforts to overthrow, all of their efforts to undermine the holy plan of God will come to nothing. It will be laid waste. And God's plan will endure. God's plan will be established. This young anointed one endures, and he is delivered safely to grow and to mature for his in preparation of his earthly ministry. So what do we learn? We learn that the kings of the earth rise and fall, but God's anointed one endures, even at this young age. Now this brings us to our second point. Jesus is numbered among the Nazarenes. Matthew continues, beginning in verse 21, "Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Now, if you were to use kind of a modern Bible study tool, maybe a software program like Logos or something else, and you were to type in the phrase, "He shall be called a Nazarene," the result that you would get in a search of the scriptures would be just this verse in the New Testament. There's no Old Testament prophecy which says that the Messiah would be a Nazarene, as Matthew gives us here. So what are we to make of this? Is this an oversight? Is this a mistake that the Holy Spirit of God has made in directing Matthew to write this phrase? Well, no, it's not. Because we also need to be careful that there is a subtle difference in the formula that Matthew uses as he gives these prophecy fulfillments. You know, as I read the context of these verses, one of the reasons I wanted to go back and read through a couple other prophecy fulfillments so that we would see the formula that he's been using. Every single time Matthew uses this formula, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, or some variation of that. That specific language is in verse 15. We have then in verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. If you go back, let's see. Well, we'll just focus on those two. I didn't look it up and I didn't write it down, so I don't know the exact verses and my eyes aren't following them. That gives you a sampling of what Matthew is doing. And that's the language that he uses. It's always this phrase, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Sometimes he names the prophet, sometimes he doesn't. So let's look at our verses here. In verse 23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. Now you might think, well, that's not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal. He's not referencing just one prophecy. He's not referencing just one prophet. He's referencing multiple prophets. And as we consider what Matthew is doing for us in this text and what he's referencing, first of all, some people try to get around the fact that this phrase isn't in the Old Testament by connecting it to a prophecy that is clearly about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, where it's a prophecy of the branch, of the stump of the root of Jesse that would come and be given a kingdom. The Hebrew word for branch is similar to the Greek word for a Nazarene. So maybe Matthew, maybe there's some little error and some scribal error, but maybe it's something calling back to that prophecy. Some people also try to connect it to, well, Nazarene sounds a lot like Nazarite. A Nazarite in the Old Testament was someone who was set apart to the Lord in a special way for a specific time and a specific task. Samson was a Nazarite, called by God to be separated from birth to him for the purpose to which he called him. But if we take that understanding and think that Matthew is talking about a Nazarite, just using kind of a play on our words here, we see in Jesus' ministry that he would have actually broken the vows of the Nazarite. Because he did partake of the fruit of the vine, the grape. And that was something that was prohibited by for the Nazarite and during his vow. So those don't satisfy. So again, we have to look at, well, what is Matthew actually saying? Why is it so important that he uses the plural of the word prophet instead of a singular? Well, let's look through some of what the prophets say of the coming Messiah. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll be turning to several, and I referenced it already, but I'll go ahead and turn there and read it. We have here in Isaiah 11, chapter 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Now, as that prophecy begins, and we know that it points to Jesus, he is the one who is called the stump of the root of Jesse, that branch that would come forward. If you consider the beginning of this stump, the beginning of this branch, it is one of a humble means, a humble beginning, not something spectacular in its starting out point. We also have in the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 49. In chapter 49, verse 7, we read, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." So this anointed one, the one that's chosen, what does Isaiah the prophet say about him? The Lord is speaking to him whom man despises, speaking to him whom the nation abhors, the servant of rulers. There is this humble aspect to this coming Messiah. We also read in Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 12, probably one of the more familiar texts of Scripture, even outside of the church. We read, beginning in verse 13 of 52, and then reading through 53, verse 12. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our reports, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." Again, a familiar passage which speaks of the suffering servant, this anointed one who had come, who would be despised, who had no form that we would marvel at him. He was rejected by men. He bore our iniquities, our transgressions. We also read of this in Psalm 22 and 69 that speaks of the reproach that the Messiah would suffer for his people. And then turning to the prophecy of Zechariah and some texts in Zechariah, beginning in chapter 9, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." We see that in Jesus' triumphal entry, but here it is given as a description of a lowly entrance. He is lowly, he is humble, riding on this donkey. We see in Zechariah also in chapter 11, this time verses 4 to 14. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I called beauty and the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, beauty, and I cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that the princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut into my other staff bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. We have in these texts the authority of the shepherd, that is Zechariah, acting in this way, rejected. The shepherd that had been established over the people, it is being rejected. We have then in chapter 12, verse 10 of Zechariah, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This is prophesying of the time when the Jews would, in a sense, or God's people would look upon the one that they have rejected, the one that they have despised, and they would lament. But first, there is that aspect of a prophecy here, is that the one has been pierced. He has been rejected. He has been despised. And then we also see in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord. Jesus references this of his own rejection, of the shepherd being stricken and the sheep being scattered. Now, as we consider these prophecies that we've read, the common theme, there is some hope in them of great things that God is doing in redemption and salvation, but the overall theme is one of the one spoken of, the anointed one, being of a lowly estate, being despised, and being rejected. These are various prophecies that all speak of this truth. So how does that connect then to Matthew saying, he shall be called a Nazarene? Well, in another gospel, we have in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, or actually beginning in verse 43 of John chapter 1, we read these words. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So as Philip goes to Nathanael and calls him and says, "Come, we've found the one that Moses prophesied of." You know, how does Nathanael respond? He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You see, all of our cities and wherever we live, doesn't matter what country you're in or where you're from, there is always that part of town. There's always that part of town where people don't have quite as much. Maybe the crime is a little bit higher. It's not that reputable. This was Nazareth. What good could come out of Nazareth? So in Matthew, going back to his gospel, yes, we can do a search, and there's nowhere in the Old Testament that says the anointed one would be called a Nazarene, specifically using those words. But we take into consideration what Matthew is doing. He is summarizing all of these multitude of prophecies of the fact that the Christ, the Messiah, would be looked down upon. That he would be despised. That he would be viewed as one who was not blessed by God. As one who was not to be esteemed. As one who was to be rejected. And was in fact in a humble state and position. We also read in the Gospel of John in chapter 7. Beginning in verse 25, we read these words. "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from.' Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, 'You know both me and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me.' Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done?'" Now, as we consider the overall testimony of what Scripture shows us and of what, again, back in Matthew, he's doing here, laying the groundwork, setting the foundation, proving who Jesus is. You know, the other texts that he's given, the other prophecy fulfillments, they refer to a specific prophecy. But here, as we can read through the gospel accounts, that it took a long time for his disciples even to realize that Jesus came to first and foremost suffer and to be despised. His disciples asked him on a couple of occasions, like, "Is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom?" You know, John and his brother asked, "Can we sit on your right and your left when you come in your kingdom?" Thinking he was getting close to establishing his earthly power and rule and overthrowing the Romans. But the people needed to understand, and we need to remember as we look back, that Jesus came first and foremost to be rejected and to be despised. That he had to suffer, enduring the shame of the cross, so that you and I could be counted as his children, that by faith in him, through the grace of God, that we would have victory over our sin and death and the evil one himself. So as we come tonight and we take part in this sacrament, you know, Jesus said that we declare his death until he comes. In this sacrament, we're proclaiming the suffering and the rejection that our Lord endured at the hands of men, but we are also proclaiming the rejection that he received from his Father as well in receiving the wrath that was due for our sins. But in that, we can also, as we proclaim his death until he comes, we're also proclaiming the whole of his ministry and work. We cannot separate one from the other. His death is meaningless without his life. And if he just died and remained in the grave, we have no salvation, and this sacrament would mean nothing. But in proclaiming his death until he comes, we are proclaiming his life of righteousness. And we are proclaiming his victory over sin and death. That he did not remain in the grave, but he rose from the dead, ascended on high, and rules as the Son of Man at the right hand of his Father until he comes in glory in judgment. This is what we proclaim. And this is how this sacrament is a comfort and encouragement for us as we partake of it. We come, as I'll read shortly, in a worthy manner, not because we are perfect, but because we keep in mind and we discern what Christ has done for us in the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. We come in a worthy manner in hungering after him and thirsting after him and longing for his return, in seeking his grace as we seek to live in this new life by his grace. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the Anointed One of God, who was despised and rejected for us, let us rejoice. Because through his being despised and rejected, through his bearing our sin, our shame, we can be in God's presence. And we have salvation, victory over our sin. Let us rejoice, for the Anointed One of God was rejected and despised for you and me. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for the fact that you came and that you endured the shame and the humiliation, not just of the cross, but being born of a low estate, of being one who was despised throughout his earthly ministry. And we thank you, Lord, that when we are despised for your sake, we can truly count it a blessing. As we, Lord, are following in your footsteps, as we consider your work for us, may we rejoice in knowing that you endured these things for our sake. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.